Hallelujah. How many of you remember last week we touched on spiritual warfare in relationship with God's word, how the devil will keep you from this book? Remember that? It is not natural. And remember my illustration, I said that it can be lying at home on a coffee table or on a shelf, but you see it and you want it. You are hungry for it. Every child of God is hungry for it. When you don't read your Bible, after a few days, you should not be feeling guilty, you should be feeling hungry. And then when you see it, somehow something happens to distract you, all right? A better program or some exciting thing came up or a phone call. Every time you want to study the Bible, you know, the phone can be in your house the whole day, it never rings. But the moment you want to study the Word, all right, 10 person call you. And it's amazing how the devil does not want you to touch the book. He's so afraid. There's something that he's so afraid of you getting into the book. Amen? That's why the first thing he comes to steal is the Word. That ought to tell you, the devil knows his priorities. Amen, church? The devil knows that above everything else, it is the Word of God. And I believe that he cannot steal anything from us unless he has first stolen the Word of God. But if we hold on to the Word of God, he can steal nothing from us. Amen? Because the Word of God gives birth to the new birth. The greatest gift you have. Eternal salvation. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. The Greek word there is sperma, seed. Incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It gives birth to the new birth. The most important possession you have. Then, Proverbs 4 says, they are life to those that find them. God's Word gives life and health to all their flesh. That means there's no part of your organ, there's no part of your skin, there's no part of your body that the Word of God will not give health and healing to. If you'll spend time in it. And all the people said, amen. Amen. So let me just encourage you once again this year, get into this book. Alright, there is no condemnation. If you have not been spending time in this book, alright, I know the same war that has been waged against you has been waged against me. I know what you're going through, but like I said, you should not be feeling guilty. You should be feeling hungry. Amen, church? And the answer to, you know, sometimes you flip your television program, you don't know, it seems not exciting, then you try to flip the whole, and before you know it, a few hours has passed. And then you get up, you don't know what, you know, you're feeling hungry, but you don't know what you're hungry about. Then you pass by the fridge, you thought it's physical hunger, then you eat something from the fridge. And actually it's spiritual hunger. Amen? And people are hungry, they do all kinds of stupid things. Amen? Get into wrong relationships, trying to satisfy that emptiness. Jesus says, today I read, he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Now either he means what he says, right, church? And we know that Jesus is the God of His Word. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. But the key is this, you keep on coming to Him. Keep on coming to His Word, and you will never hunger. We are so blessed. We are truly the richest people in Singapore. Amen? Amen? And the happiest people on planet Earth. Amen. Our sins have been rolled away. Amen? No, don't look at your neighbor, he's not your sin. I say your sins have been rolled away. Your neighbor is here to stay. And once your sins are rolled away, there's no more bitterness but love for your neighbor. Amen? Amen, church? Amen. By the way, I hope you know the person beside you. If not, just say hi right now. Turn and smile. Everybody, praise the Lord. Because for the next 3 hours, that person will be your friend. Yeah, 3 hours. Hebrews chapter 12. I think it would be good for us to establish, we have many, many new additions to our church. People born again, got saved during the Christmas season on Sundays. And many of them have started coming for our midweek Bible study. We welcome you. And we have hit one of the very high seasons. We have usually upstairs, the overflow itself is not open on Friday, but this year has been open ever since we had Bible study. So we know that we have new additions, and it's important that you know the team and the vision of this church. And I believe that every church has been raised by God in Singapore. All right? That is making an impact. Notice I said that's making an impact. Now, if you start a church, God didn't start it, and year after year, all right, it's still the same size, whatever. If I were you, I'll ask God, is this your vision or what? Because when God does something, it's always progressive, remember? Yes. Evening and morning. All right? From darkness to light, man is morning to evening. And every church in Singapore, not just New Creation Church, every church that is making an impact, all right, has been raised by God. But the thing is that every church has its emphasis. God doesn't have only apple trees in the Garden of Eden. God has apple trees. God has mangosteens right from the Garden of Eden. God has papayas. God has durians, but they were round back then before man sinned. There were no thorns. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Which goes to show that Adam and Eve were not Caucasians. I'm just kidding. And I believe that every church has its emphasis. What the devil wants to do is this. The devil wants to divide us because of our emphasis, instead of complimenting each other. So church, I don't want you ever to speak bad of any church. If you're a member of this church, all right, don't ever do that. And we are known as a grace church. All right, some people say, that's a grace church. And they say it nicely. Some say, it's a grace church. And they mean it the other way. So either way, we are accused of being a grace church. So you be gracious. Amen. Amen. Amen? We should not, church. Members of New Creation should not be quarreling with members of other churches. Amen? Members of New Creation ought to be abused. And let the Lord be our defense. Amen. Amen. Now, I say abuse. You know the Lord will never cause His children to be abused when you trust Him. When you defend yourself, the Lord drops His defense. When you drop your defense, He raises a defense for you. All right? But I don't want you ever to quarrel. Never, never quarrel with your brother in Christ. Never. Can I have a good amen? Amen? One of these days, you know what? We're all going to the same heaven. And God might put you next door to someone from another church. And there'll be no pastor prince, no other pastor, except Jesus, the one good shepherd. Amen? And we'll laugh about what happened on earth. But by then, everyone realized that one safe, always safe, of course. Now, let's not fight over that, all right? If you believe that you can lose your salvation, help yourself. I just believe that the Bible says in Hebrews 9, where Jesus obtained eternal redemption, I believe it meant what it said. All right? I don't believe the blood of Jesus has no staying or keeping power. I believe the blood of Jesus is worth more than the blood of bulls and goats. And if the blood of bulls and goats can keep them at least for 1 year, I think the blood of Jesus can keep us for eternity. Or else our actions is stronger than the blood of Jesus. Because obviously what Adam did, I can't change. I'm a sinner before I came to Christ. I was a sinner because of what Adam did. And all my good works cannot change what Adam did. And today, if the last Adam, Jesus, shed his blood to save me, and then by my actions I can change what he did, that means what the last Adam did is lesser than what the first Adam did. And I believe when Jesus says, shall never perish, means never. Now, if you don't believe that, let's not fight over it. Amen? Can? All right, praise the Lord. Having said that, let's celebrate our differences. I thank God I'm not married to Joseph Prince. It'd be so boring. I'm married to a woman. All right? There's no fun if all of us are the same. Yeah. Amen. Amen. But if, you know, jigsaw pieces, for example, they complement one another, but they look different. So every church has been raised by God. And don't you think for one moment, New Creation Church member, that God only raised this church. Don't deceive yourself. Amen. It's a very good church, by the way. But it's not the only church God raised. There are many great churches. There's a church that has a tremendous pastor who is a tremendous healing evangelist. I've never seen a man of God like him. All right, when he conducts a rally. Amen. I thank God that he is one of us, a Singaporean. And he's a pastor of a church, a great church. Great man of God. Amen. Every time he conducts a healing rally, let me tell you this, the anointing of God is so strong. And there's another pastor. My goodness. He's got anointing to reach people by the thousands, young people. Amen. Great man of God. I wish that God gave both their gifts to me. But God doesn't. All right? God gives all of us His unique gifts. Amen, church? Amen? Amen. 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 And then we have a pastor lady who is now making impact on young people in the secular world. Influencing them for Jesus. I think that's great. I think it's really great. Lives are being transformed. Amen. And if you criticize that, I mean, how many souls have you won? With all your Christian hymn singing, how many souls have you won? Amen. Amen, church. Amen. And there is another pastor. He's not exactly Singaporean, but Singaporean. But he's been around for a long time. A friend of mine. And his love is missions. He wake up missions. He sleep missions. He eat missions. If you talk to him for a while, missions will come out. He'll give you a place to go to for missions. Without his parents, I don't think the charismatic move would have made it here in Singapore. I know God is sovereign, but God uses people. Thank God for that church. Thank God for that pastor. Thank God for his parents. Amen. That pioneered the charismatic move in Singapore. Praise the Lord. Okay, you can start. All right, Hebrews 12. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I didn't say that last night. I don't know why I'm saying it tonight. I just feel impressed by the Holy Spirit, okay? And maybe there are people down here giving us a bad name. You are going around, you know, saying, I'm your Christian church, I don't fellowship. People like you ought to be crucified. Kuchi. We won't kill you, we'll just... The leaders get together, bring you to a room and kuchi you until you cry. Some people must say kuchi fight, amen? Alright. And I want to share with you some things and also set the record straight in my preaching and my sharing. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding about some things that we have preached. Now, I said just now, we must stick to the Word of God. Alright? And today, we're going to take an example from the passage of Hebrews 12 to show you in context some things I'm about to say, which will help produce true holiness in your life. And there are people who believe that we don't believe in holiness. There are people who believe that because you believe in grace, you don't believe in holiness. Now, the reason we are preaching grace is to produce true holiness. All right? But that's an aspect that takes a revelation of the Holy Spirit. And there are also those who believe that Pastor Prince don't believe in backsliding. All right? Now, I want to say this. Let's not argue about semantics, but you will never find the phrase backsliding in the New Testament. You find that spoken of Israel in the Old Testament. What you do find, a Christian can become cold, yes, but the phrase is fallen from grace. Galatians chapter 5. A Christian can fall from grace. Now, Pastor Prince, matter of terminology, you can say backslide or fall from grace. No, it's not. You see, when you say backslide, it's on the same level. It's backslide, you know? This backslide, same level.
Ow!
Man. Same level, can you see that? Fall from grace means you are in a high position and you fell. And that high position is grace. That means grace will bring you to a high position in God. Fall from grace means you fell from your high position. So I don't think it's a matter of semantics. I think it's best for us to be accurate in our speech, scripturally accurate. So because I say you can't find the word backsliding, people have said I don't believe in backsliding. Now I don't believe, listen carefully, that term backsliding is used for Christians, but for Israel in the Old Testament. But Christians can fall from grace, okay? Now, long before you fall into sin, you fell from grace first. Long before a Christian gives in to sin, all right, he has fallen from grace. And we're going to look at what is falling from grace real quick. At the same time, look at this passage in a new light, perhaps for many of you. Look at chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. God wants people healed. Every joint not dislocated, but healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, this is a phrase that used many times by people saying, you see, you gotta pursue holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And the implication is always like, you cannot go to heaven if you don't pursue holiness. Now, the Bible doesn't say, pursue holiness without which no man can go to heaven. It did not say that. It says, without which no man shall see the Lord. And the word see there in Greek means you won't have an accurate revelation of Jesus. If holiness is not in your life, you will not have a revelation of Jesus. But it's got nothing to do with heaven. Heaven is a gift, listen carefully, by the blood of Jesus. Eternal life is a gift. Now, are we supposed to pursue holiness? Yes. But look at the context. You cannot just take a verse out of its setting. It tells you here, pursue peace with all men. Alright? Pursue what? Peace with all people. So, look at me. I got two hands here, right? One is pursue peace. Say pursue peace with all people. Alright? The other hand is pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, so we got two hands here, peace and holiness. Now, what is the opposite of peace with all people? Bitterness. Resentment. Am I right to say that? Alright, what is the opposite of holiness? Well, sexual immorality, profanity. Am I right to say that? Come on. Alright, so don't forget these two hands. Pursue peace with all people and then holiness. The opposite of peace with all people is bitterness. The opposite of holiness is profanity, vulgarity, sexual immorality. Just to cite a few examples, okay? With that in mind, let's look at the next verse. Now, you check my doctrine, okay? Because I'm preaching everything in context. Look at the next verse. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short. Looking carefully. Don't just read it casually now. But carefully, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, what's the first thing that people fall short of? The grace of God. Right after it talks about holiness, it talks about grace. It tells you don't fall from grace. Don't fall short of God's grace. One translation says don't fall from grace. Fall from the grace of God. Now, what is falling from the grace of God? Because whatever that falling from the grace of God is, it produces the following. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble and by this many be defiled. Look at the opposite of, come on, what hand is this? Peace with all people. When you fall from grace, you become bitter. Notice that. And the next verse. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Now, the other hand, look at the other hand. The other hand is what? Fornicator, sexual immorality and profanity is the opposite of holiness. But don't forget, it is sandwiched in between by look carefully that no one fall from grace. It is when someone falls from grace, they cannot pursue peace with all people and they cannot pursue holiness. In other words, there's no point saying pursue something when you don't have the power to pursue it. The power to pursue it is the grace of God. And God is saying here, don't fall short from my grace. But what is falling short of God's grace? Because we have different definitions. Not too long ago, when the PTL network, the founder, Jim Baker, when he fell into sin, alright? What happened is that, you know, the fiasco back then, in the late 80s. And then Hollywood produced a mini-series called Fallen from Grace. Now, church, we are in a sad position. Very sad when Hollywood defines for us what is fallen from grace. Is that falling from grace? No. They fell into sin, but that's not fallen from grace. Fallen from grace is not falling into sin. In fact, when someone falls into sin, they fell into grace. But what are they going to do now that they have fallen to grace? The grace of God is there to help them recover. Many people, they don't realize that, listen carefully church, if the grace of God can be shut off by sin, it would never have come in to save us in the first place, because we were sinners. In fact, Paul preached that God's grace is bigger and stronger and more powerful than our sins, to the point that the hearers misunderstood Paul in implying, let us sin more that grace may abound. Now in order for people to misunderstand Paul, Paul must have been very strong in his preaching of grace, telling people that sin, alright, does not stop or obstruct God's grace. In fact, God's grace still flows in spite of sin. But listen carefully, what stops the flow of grace is not sin. Now I want to say this from the start. Watch me now. Pastor Prince, okay? This is my conviction. I hate sin! Now somewhere along the way, I've been wanting to say that. Alright, because people miss it when they hear my tape. I don't know why they miss it. One more time, one more time.
I, Joseph Prince, NRIC 1729, blah, blah, blah. I hate sin.
Because sin destroys people's lives. Sin destroys marriages. I see sin destroy the purity of a young child. Sin is evil. But sin is not overcome by talking about sin or by trying. It takes the grace of God to destroy sin. All right? So, I hope it's quite clear. Now, having said that, I want to say this. When someone sins, they don't fall from grace. In fact, they fall into grace. Now, what are they going to do? The grace of God is there to help them recover. If only the truth was known. What causes people to fall from grace? It's not falling into sin. In fact, I want to present to you $1,000 reward. For anyone who can find in the New Testament, the phrase or the teaching that says when someone sins, they fall from grace. If anyone can find that, the $1,000 is yours. Not from the church, from my own savings account. It'll be yours. But let me show you a verse in the New Testament that tells you how people fall from grace. Alright? Because we must always let the Bible interpret the Bible. We cannot allow anyone to interpret the Bible, whether it's Pastor Prince or anybody else. Alright? So let's look at the Bible. How does one fall from grace? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 right now. Galatians chapter 5. It says here in verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. Now, I don't like the modern vernacular here in the New King James. I like the Old King James. The Old King James says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, how does one fall from grace? By trying to be justified by law. Oh, you didn't hear me. How does one fall from grace? By trying to be justified by law. He did not say, if you sin, you fall from grace. He said, if you're trying to justify yourself by law, you're being legalistic, you fall from grace. And what happens? Christ becomes of no effect to you. Now look up here, church. Let me just tell you this. There is a verse in 1 Corinthians 1:20 that says, Christ has become unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now how many know Christ in our life is wisdom in our life? Christ in our life is God's righteousness. And Christ in our life is God's holiness and redemption. You see, holiness is a person. Once you have the person, you are holy. Can I have a good amen? God is so smart. First, He makes us what He wants us to be. And then He tells us to be what He has made us to be. I'll say it one more time. First and foremost, God makes us what He wants us to be. Holy. We are created in true holiness. And then He tells us to become what He has made us already. You're not behaving holy to be holy, you're already holy. A little girl can be raised in the palace and she's a true princess and behave like a vagabond. Doesn't change the fact that she's a princess. Alright? Instructions only tell her to behave like the princess that she already is. Amen. She was born a princess. When you're born again, you're born a prince and a princess. Can I have a good amen? You are born holy, like your Father in heaven. Amen, church? I say amen. Amen. Now, notice, it did not say if you sin, you fall from grace. It says if you are attempting to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now that means you can look very pious outside, but you are very legalistic. Okay? You have fallen from grace. And you know what? People who fall from grace are exposed to all kinds of sins. So what I'm trying to say is this, what the Bible is trying to say is this, long before someone goes into gross immorality and into open sin and all that, long before that happens, there was a period in their life before that happens, they fell from grace first. What is falling from grace? They were legalistic. They were depending on their efforts. And I'm here to tell you that where there's legalism, where people are trying to attempt to be justified by law, all right, there's more sin in the camp. You don't see it. Are you listening? Come on. And we see an example here from the Bible in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were given the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. What did they say? What did they say? They said, all that God says, we will do. Now, it sounds very nice, isn't it? But actually, if you know yourself, you're not even dare to say that. You'll say, oh God, you brought us out by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Passover Lamb. You brought us by your grace. You gave us manna from heaven. You gave us water from the rock. You gave us all by your grace. We complained. We murmured. You didn't destroy us. You gave us manna instead. And Lord, it's your grace. Please, please, Lord, if now you're going to judge us based on our obedience, we are finished. No one can keep this high and mighty laws, Lord, that only you can. But instead, they said something that not only what I say, but many, many Bible commentators have said down through the centuries that it was a mistake on Israel's part to be self-righteous and say that by their efforts, they can keep God's commandments. And then once they, now that is fallen from grace, listen carefully, they fell from grace by trying to be justified by the law. Got it? No open sin yet, right? Come on, they fell from grace. They were always in grace. Even when they murmured, they were still in grace. Listen to what I'm saying. Alright, I'm not encouraging you to murmur. I'm telling you, God's grace will change you. Amen. But how many realize when they murmured before Sinai, before the Ten Commandments, no one died. Now check your Bible carefully. No one died when they murmured. And they murmured, started murmuring. From the day one, when they left Egypt, they started murmuring. At the Red Sea, they started murmuring. Long before God gave them the law, they started murmuring. But Ten Commandments, no one died when they murmured. Post-Ten Commandments, those who murmured died. There is a difference. Why? Because now God is basing his relationship based on their obedience. If you obey, then I'll bless you. Before that is this. Alright? It's my goodness that I bless you. Would you like this kind of relationship? You depend on me, I bless you. Alright? When you fail, you run to me. Amen. Depend on my goodness again. Or you want a relationship whereby I treat you based on your merits. And that's what the law is all about. So people misunderstand me when I say things like, you know, the Ten Commandments is not for us today. They misunderstand what Paul is saying in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And look at Israel. The moment they fell from grace by saying they'll keep the law, when they fell from grace, all right, what happened next thing you see? At the foot of Mount Sinai, there was an introduction. There was a new member of the family that goes moo, but this one got no life, and it's made of solid gold, and it's not solid gold dancers either, cannot even dance. A golden calf. They broke the very first and major commandment, which is thou shalt have no other gods before me. I mean, just straight away, almost straight away. Few days later, the golden calf appeared. Why? Long before gross immorality and works of the flesh came out, they fell from grace first. And that's why when we talk about grace, we are attacking the root of sin. Are you listening? Pastor Prince, are you saying, there's always someone says, are you saying we can go out there and murder? We are not under law anymore? You know, there's always some smart aleck who want to say things like, okay, go out there and murder someone. Go out there and commit adultery, go and tell lies. Now, just because we are no more under law does not mean, listen carefully, we are not under grace. Under grace, you don't want to do these things. Amen. In fact, not only you don't steal, my goodness, you give to the point some people steal from you under grace. You love to bless, you love to give. Amen. Now, I've said before that the Ten Commandments is actually something that if any nation of the world will keep the Ten Commandments, they'll become a great nation. Any nation that keeps the Ten Commandments will become a great nation. All right? But notice carefully, it has no power to change your heart, which is actually what God looks at. In Singapore, for example, we keep the Ten Commandments. How many know that? We rest on Sunday, all right? We don't steal, we don't kill, and there's a law against adultery also, amen? A woman has rights when a husband commits adultery. So, we're actually keeping the Ten Commandments, but how many know that we are just keeping it outwardly? Come on! How many understand that? Like for example, murder. We don't murder. Many people would like to murder, but they don't murder because of the penalty. But how many know that God's standard of murder is not the Ten Commandments? God's standard of murder is your heart. And how much, I like to say how much because we don't know how much of murder goes on at ECP. When somebody overtakes someone, you know, you see it manifested in finger gestures. But because there is no penalty, alright, people are not, you see, but when there's a penalty, it's not because of their heart, it is because of the penalty. And you know what? I don't care. As long the penalty is there, people keep it outwardly, they don't hurt my family, and we don't hurt your family, the Ten Commandments is good for any nation. But between us and God, it does not produce true holiness. Because the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7 that the commandment that found him out, and some people say that Paul is talking about no more under a ceremonial law, you know, no more cutting goats and mutton soup and all that. He's referring to that. He's not referring to that. If you read carefully, read everything in context, Romans 7, Paul struggled with the law. Paul said what the law was. He was referring to the Ten Commandments, not ceremonial law. Read carefully. Paul says, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So in other words, Paul could keep all the nine commandments outwardly, but it was the last one that got him. And it's the last one that gets many of us. The last one says, thou shalt not covet. And that's old English for, you must not even want to do in your heart the first nine. Must not even have the desire to do it. And Paul says, that one got me. And the Bible says, you fail in one, you fail in all. Can I have a good amen? So listen, church, we're not telling you, all right, that if you're no more under law, you become lawless. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says under grace, it will produce much more than law ever can. Can I have a good amen? Law says don't, in fact, the law doesn't say you must gift. The law says don't steal. All right, but grace makes you give. Amen. And I told a brother the other day, I sat down with him and he was like, just not arguing, but just mentioning a bit about Ten Commandments. He's from another place. And I told him this. I said, brother, you know, you can don't commit adultery and still not love your wife. And he looked at me for a while. It was the first time probably he heard it. A man can don't commit adultery because he has no money. He's too poor to commit adultery. And girls might not want him also. Amen. And those that are there for service, they want money. All right? There are reasons why people don't commit adultery outwardly. But God doesn't go by that. God go by your heart. And God, the reason why God doesn't want us to commit adultery is because love is the fulfillment of all the law. When you are under grace, your heart is full of love. When you have love in your heart, you fulfill all the law without even realizing you're keeping the law. And that's what we are after, church. Can I have a good amen? And that's what we are after. Listen carefully. It says here something very, very powerful. It says Christ becomes of no effect. Your New King James says you become cut off from Christ, estranged from Christ. Cut off from Christ. Isn't it horrible? Come on, isn't it horrible? That means Christ becomes no effect to you. Some people don't seem to mind. It says if you're trying to be justified by the law, Christ becomes of no effect. Which means if somebody sinned even, Christ still becomes of effect. Now silence reigns for a while. Want me to say I hate sin again? Alright? Read carefully. It says Christ becomes of no effect to people who are self-righteous, legalistic. Alright? But when someone is in sin, can Christ still be of effect to them? Come on. Yes. Now let me illustrate. Don't just take my words for it. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Alright? Look at the people that Christ had effect on. Who could receive his healing? Who could receive his help? Who could receive his supernatural power of God? All right? Even prostitutes, even sinners, even tax collectors was able to receive his healing power. He can touch them and they can receive. I mean, even prostitutes can receive. And devils was cast out. The power of God flowed. Sorry, in prostitutes. And cast seven devils out. She's a doctor, by the way, okay? And power of God could flow and touch these people. But there was one group of people that Christ was no effect. It's because they are too much in sin. What group is it? Come on. The Pharisees. The Pharisees could not receive from Jesus. Why? Because they believe that by keeping the law, God blesses you. By keeping the law, you are healed. By keeping the law. So they have no need for Jesus. Are you listening, people? Now, it's a frightening thing. I don't know whether you feel frightened or not when you see Christ become of no effect. I don't want Christ to become of no effect to me and my family. Because Christ is my wisdom. Christ is my holiness. Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my redemption from the curse. Oh my goodness, I want Christ to be of effect to me. But there's one thing, and only one thing, that causes Christ to be of no effect in a believer's life. Not sin, but when they become self-righteous. When they believe it's by their efforts, by their law-keeping, that the blessings of God come. Straight away, Christ becomes no effect. You don't need Jesus. In fact, Paul says in Galatians, if righteousness comes by the law, Christ died in vain. If I can be righteous by keeping the law, Christ died in vain. Well, Pastor Prince, we're not saying you keep the Ten Commandments to become righteous. We are saying after you are righteous, you must keep the Ten Commandments. Then you are saying the same thing Paul was rebuking the Galatians. Paul says, having begun in the Spirit by faith, are you now made perfect by the flesh, your efforts? You see, the way you receive blessing is the same way you receive salvation, the greatest blessing of all. Every blessing you receive is by grace through faith. Can I have a good amen? Amen. Now, if you memorize healing scriptures like Exodus, where it says, if you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon you which I've brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Alright? Now, you know what? Many of you, you read the first few lines, if you hearken diligently to his voice, give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, that part will disqualify you already. Let alone come to the part where it says, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. But if I tell you this, Jesus fulfilled the first part for you. He kept the commandments, he fulfilled the law on the cross, and he took your curse, and he freed you from all the penalty. That, the last part, no diseases can come on you, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. For all the promises of God, in New Testament verse tells us, all the promises of God today in Christ is yes and amen. It's a matter of by grace through faith. Are you listening? It's not a matter of, I must keep all the laws, I must keep the commandments. No, that existed under law, but thanks be to God, Jesus came. If God didn't want to make things easy for us, he should not have sent Jesus. Because the old system was very, very good, very hard. And someone says, New Creation Church makes things easy for people. I'm sorry, don't compliment us. Compliment Jesus. Give him the glory. Amen. He took the curse, alright, and gave us the blessing. He made things easy for us. Can I have a good amen? If God makes things easy, why make things hard for people? And there are people whose colleagues are struggling in sin, and they say, well, you know, you gotta give up your sin before you can come to Jesus. That's wrong. It's like saying you gotta clean yourself before you take a bath. No, Jesus is the bath. You go to him and he cleans you up. Amen? Well, Pastor Prince, you don't believe in good works, lah. Okay, good works, lah, I don't know, but let me tell you this. Alright, let me tell a true story. It's a true story that happened in a campus in the States not too long ago. Quite some time ago now, in the 50s actually. But what happened is this. This guy was going around preaching on campus. It's a true story. He went around preaching and witnessing with his friend on campus, and there was a group of boys down there, and this particular boy was interested. He said, hey, you guys are doing witnessing, right? But this guy's not a Christian, but he knows the word witnessing. He knows the Christian lingo. You guys are doing witnessing, right? He says, yes. Would you like to hear what we got to say? I know all these things, man. You are telling me to receive Jesus, and then next thing I know, I'll be with you all witnessing. And he says, no, who told you that? Then what are you guys doing down here? You're witnessing, isn't it? Once you become a Christian, you got to do this, go to church, you got to witness. No, you don't do these things to be saved. You are saved because Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood to wash away your sins. You receive that. You mean to tell me, just receiving Jesus, believing on him and his blood, alright, I'm saved? Yes! Then you guys are witnessing, because we want to! We love the people in this campus, we are here to tell them the good news that we have found. That Jesus Christ took our place and God is no longer mad at us, our sins are paid for, we can come home. The devil is saying God is angry with you, but no, God is saying he's no more counting your sins against you because Jesus died for your sins. Come home! Come home to God's power, God's provision, God's healing. Amen? Nah, I'm preaching a bit. They didn't say that. Alright, he just said. That's the anointing there. Alright? What he said is this. You can receive Jesus, but you don't have to witness. Alright, you promise me. I've been wanting to receive Jesus, but all the while I thought, this guy says, all the while I thought, once you receive Jesus, you must do witnessing. He says, I promise you, okay, you don't have to witness. You just receive Jesus, alright? And you don't, it's not Jesus plus witnessing. Alright? He says, that's a deal, because I don't like witnessing, he says. So the guy received Jesus, they prayed a prayer and he received Jesus. And what happened was this, he's staying in a hostel, he went back to his hostel. And he told his friends, hey, wake up! His friends in the bunk. You know what I found out today? I found out you can receive Jesus as a free gift. And then you are safe, but you don't have to do witnessing. Now how many are getting it? Come on. Isn't that good news, he says? That's the way God meant it to be. It's not, let's do witnessing. Have you spoken to a dear soul today? Have you given a word of Christ to that taxi driver that took you on your way here? And you know, we all feel guilty. It's no more an overflow. We are so in love. You know, when you're in love, you know, it's like you talk to a girl and she's in love, you know what I'm saying? And you talk about other subjects, all right? And she's nice and courteous and listening. But when you mention the guy's name, you know, Pastor, he's a very nice guy. Now, let me tell you this, she takes over. And Pastor is just, now we just withdrawing, just listening. The first stages, usually, the first stages, you know what I'm saying? I mean, they take over. You can't stop them from talking because they're full of love for the person. That's what God meant. You shall receive power and you shall be witnesses. He didn't even say do witnessing. He said you shall be witnesses. Amen. A witness is someone who, at whatever experience, you tell others. Can I have a good amen? You don't have to have, a Bible knowledge, you know, the science of an encyclopedia. Just tell people what Jesus did for you. Amen. Truthfully. Amen, church. So here's a fine example that good works flow out of the life of grace. Amen. Even discipline, self-control, is not something you do. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Found in Galatians. And Galatians is a big study on law and grace. And the fruit of grace of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, plus self-control. Can I have a good amen, church? Now, why do people fall from grace? Obviously, then later on you find, because of time, I'm going to tell you this real fast because of time. All right? Why do people fall into bitterness? Long before they fall into bitterness, they fell from grace. They can be in church and fallen from grace. All right? And they say, well, you know, all these people, they don't spend much time in the Bible. I can tell. I can sense in the spirit. You know? And they are, this kind of Christian, very legalistic, very self-righteous. And you know what? One day you found out that they are involved in gross immorality. Why? Long before they fall into sin, they've fallen from grace. Because grace is the power that keeps you. And the moment you rely on yourself, you are saying, I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. I can save myself. I can bless myself. I can heal myself. You understand? That's when God's grace let go. Because God's grace means undeserved. Unearned. The moment you try to earn, it lets go, lets you go. The moment you try to merit something, it lets you go. Because it's no more grace. In order for grace to be grace, it must be undeserved. Amen? Now, I tell you this. Later on you read, if you have time, go back home and read Hebrews 12. It tells you an example of a person who fell from grace. His name is Esau. Alright? Now, Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, you look at his life carefully. He fell from grace long before there was hatred in his heart. The Bible says he was a profane person. You know what? You study carefully, you find that he performs to please his father. Unlike Jacob. He's a performance-oriented boy. Amen. He thought, and you know, I don't know if you can blame Isaac or not, the father. But obviously Isaac loved the deer that he brings in, the venison that he eats from his bow and arrow, right? But Esau would hunt for his father. He wants to gain his father's approval. Now, how many realize that the moment you try to perform, you fall from grace? So that his life was a life of performance on the performance treadmill. Very sad. That's why he was so full of hatred when he realized he performed so well but didn't get the blessing. He was full of hatred. And there are Christians like that. When they do so much, and then they look at another Christian like Pastor Prince, for example. Alright? Or you. And then you are, Johnny came lately in this business. You just opened this business and you are young and you have no experience and all that. And they've been in the business for a long time. They bore the burden and the heat of the day. And God bless you so much. And God gives you business. They have the same business as you. And they don't understand why. And they spend time fasting. They spend more time, you know, doing religious things than you do. And you know what happens? What's the result? Bitterness. Even towards God. And towards fellow Christians. Are you listening? Now I venture to tell you this. Long before someone falls into sin, they fall from grace. We see very clearly from the Bible, right? All right. You know what's the answer to being to stay in grace? Would you like to know? Is to realize that you are God's beloved. When you realize you're God's beloved, all right, you don't have to perform. Amen. You do things. Like for example, I do things for my wife because I love her. Now I can do the same thing for her because I'm afraid she don't love me and I must do this. Now it's a horrible. One is you do it out of joy and peace. One, you do it without joy. You're restless. Now, you come to church because you are right with God. But if you come to church to be right with God, there's no peace in your heart. Alright? Now, people who are right with God love to come to church. Don't misunderstand. But if you come to church or you read your Bible to be right with God, instead of depending on the blood of Jesus, you're on the wrong basis. You're fallen from grace. Can I have a good amen? Now, how many know that Jesus, long before the devil tempts you to fall into sin, all right, he will take away from you the sense of God's love for you. God's love for you, that sense of it must always remain of paramount importance in terms of your consciousness of it. Now, how many know God loves all of us? Every single one under the sound of my voice, plus the overflow, everyone there. God loves all of us with the same love. Not just Pastor Henry, all of us. All right? But how many of you know that it can only transform us if we believe in that love? First John says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. We must not only know it, we must believe in God's love for us every day. Even if we don't feel it, you must believe in that God loves you very much. You're God's special person. You're God's favorite. All of us are God's favorite. Amen. You got to believe that. All right? And you got to feel special. When you go out to work, you got to feel special. Not because you got a PhD. Not because of your connections. Not because of your experience. When you go out to work, you must know, man, God's heavenly spotlight is on you. The favor of God surrounds you. Angels walk with you. You step into a boutique. All right? You just believe there's no business there. You'll bring business because you're there. Because you are God's special person. Amen. Well, Pastor Prince, it'll make people proud. That's what the devil has been lying to the church. It's when, you know why people fall into sin? It's because they lose that sense of specialness with God. That sense of being cherished and loved and valued by God. Young girls give their purity away to men because, all right, they don't just give that easily. Unless the devil has convinced them, they have no value. When they cheapen themselves, they act cheap. When someone knows they are valued by God, they carry themselves with dignity. Amen. So when you praise them, all right, you don't elevate them, you don't elate them. When you criticize them, you don't crush them. I think, you know, when you see some Christians, they live life like they give you the power. Take this power. If you praise me, I'll fly. Like your words will be like the wind beneath my armpit. But if you criticize me, I'll be crushed. I'll fall. I gave you the power. Be gentle. That's what we are doing to people around us, to our colleagues, to our relatives, our parents. Take back that power. And then you can truly love them. You know why you get angry with your parents? Because you give them this power. When you take it back, and whatever they say about you, all right, you smile and you know that, you know, you're God's cherished one. You're God's beloved. Then you can truly love them. You can see their pain. You can minister to them. In order for you to help people, you must be free from people and their opinion. Are you listening, church? Now, when Jesus, before Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days in the wilderness, the Bible says he was at the river Jordan. He was baptized. When he came up from the river, the Bible tells us God's voice thundered. And God said, you are my beloved son. Say, beloved. Yeah. That means, listen, Jesus, God is saying, my son, I love you very much. And the father called him, you are my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. The next verse, he was in the wilderness. All right? To be tempted by the devil. Now, observe the devil's tactic. It's the same tactic he uses on you, or else the Holy Spirit will not record the whole incident for you to learn. He came to Jesus and said, more than one time, if you are the son of God, if you are the son of God, turn these stones to bread. Now, observe. He dropped something. He dropped something. The father told Jesus, you are my beloved son. But when the devil came to tempt Jesus, he did not say something. He only said, if you be the son of God. The devil heard the father say, you are my beloved son. Now he's challenging what the father says. But he dropped a word. What word was that? Very good, beloved. He says, instead of coming to Jesus with a full statement, he came to Jesus and dropped the word beloved, if you are the son of God. Why did he do that? Because in order for temptations to succeed, even in your life, you cannot feel beloved. If you feel beloved, temptation has no power. A woman who commits adultery, for example, all right, cannot feel loved by her husband. If she feels her husband's love, she will not give herself away. All right? Same thing for you and I. Long before we fall into sin, the devil removes that sense that you are God's beloved first. And that's how temptation succeeds. But thanks be to God, Jesus didn't fall. Are you listening? But more than one time, he used the same phrase, if you be the son of God. He cannot say, if you are God's beloved son. That reminds Jesus. Oh, thanks, huh? I'm beloved. Right? Devil is not stupid. Amen? So same thing comes to you. And he won't remind you that you're God's beloved. In fact, he'll tell you how cheap you are, how dirty you are, how sinful you are. All right, and to the point you feel so dirty, it's easy to do dirty things when you feel dirty. Amen. But once you have bathed, some things you don't touch, some things you don't do, until you're dirty, then you wallow in the mud. Amen? Now, there's another beautiful story in the Old Testament. When the devil comes against, it's like a picture of Goliath. Big Goliath. Came against Israel, right? Goliath of Gath. He comes from a city called Gath. Goliath of Gath. And Goliath means strip. Of Gath, wine press. Put the words together, alright? Strip of the wine press. Wine press is a typology in the Bible of God's anger, God's wrath. He treads out the wine press of his wrath. The wine press of God. Alright, so the devil comes and he wants, listen carefully, he wants to strip you of a certain sense by introducing God's wrath. He makes you think that God is angry with you. Every day he will come to you, making you feel that God is angry with you. When I was in Israel, I shared with some of my leaders that there's more than one proverb that says, the fear of the king is as a roaring of a lion. When I read that one day, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes. And he says this, this is how the devil comes. You know, the devil goes about as a roaring lion. You know what that means? Proverbs says, he brings the fear of the king. The king is Jesus. He tried to make you think that he is angry with you. He is against you. That is the roaring of a lion. From Proverbs. The fear of a king is as a roaring of a lion. And Bible got to interpret Bible. He makes you feel. So Goliath comes on the scene. What is he a picture of? A picture of the devil here to strip you of everything by introducing God is angry with you. It's, you know, when you feel God is angry with you, you open yourself to being sick, to accept things that because you feel like, well, you know what? I've sinned. I come under the curse. And there are many Christians who when they are sick, they have no power to use the name of Jesus because they think that they've fallen from grace. All right? But what did it take to combat Goliath? What spirit does it take to combat Goliath? Who was the one that defeated Goliath? David! And David, in Hebrew, David, means beloved! It takes a beloved to come against the spirit of Goliath. A condemning spirit. Trying to make us feel that God is angry with us. That's a Goliath spirit. Every day, Goliath spirit comes against God's children. And you must have the spirit of David! I'm God's beloved! Nah, 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 nah! Because all the heroes, plus King Saul and Jonathan and all that, none of them could stand. Only when David came. It's like playing chess, you know? Chinese chess, for example. I played Chinese chess when I was in school. And I still remember, the elephant can conquer the tiger. But what can conquer? What can conquer the elephant? The mouse! So when the devil comes, spirit of Goliath looks so big, all right, so threatening, all right, making us feel like God is angry with us, God is condemning us. It is God who is bringing the sickness or the disease. And then what combats the spirit of Goliath? David. The sense of you are God's beloved. That must be restored in people's lives. If you're a counselor, restore that in someone's life. And you're bringing David to counter Goliath. Amen. So long before someone falls from grace, why do people perform to please others? Because that's falling from grace. When you try to keep the Ten Commandments to please God, not knowing that God is pleased when you believe in His Son. And every single day you keep on believing in His Son. That's what pleases God. When you believe in His Son, you don't break the Ten Commandments, my friend. There's a power to live life in fulfillment of the Ten Commandments and more. Amen, church? How many understand what I'm saying so far? Have I made myself clear? All right? I'll tell you this. And it's hard to say things like this, all right? Because people misunderstand. They'll say, well, Pastor Prince is telling us to do this. When actually I'm sharing from my life. It's a true story. It happened to me. What can you say? All right? Now, I want to share this with all of you. When someone falls into sin, if the truth was known, if they know the truth, many people, when they sin, it's like this. And don't forget, I've met other believers. I'm a pastor. I'm in a position to relate to many people, hurt people, people who have fallen. I've met many of them. I know the way the devil works. All right? And I know that for a young man, for example, okay, a youth, when his physical desires come alive during that age, do you still remember? Some of you, you still have yet to come alive, okay? How old are you? 54, okay. We'll pray for you. Now, during the age of puberty, it comes alive. And then, all of a sudden, he noticed, you know, the opposite sex and things like that. He starts to experiment some things and all that. Now, what you do, the typical teaching is this, all right? Don't look, don't touch, don't taste, all right? Don't move, don't smell. It's all the don't. It's all the don't. Now, the thing is this. We got to tell them the truth. And the truth is this. Sexual desires are from God. Temptation is not sin. It is getting into temptation is sin. Now, if you see an attractive girl and you feel attraction, all right? Or you see a billboard in Orchard Road, all right? And you happen to see, and then something stirs inside you, okay? It's not sin. We're going to tell our young people that's not sin. All right? You have not fallen from grace. In fact, if you sin even, you're still in grace. Now, what are you going to do? Now, if the truth was known, many of them, when they look at it, oh, I've been avoiding all kinds of pictures for one whole week. Don't look at any magazine, don't look at even newspaper, because nowadays newspapers are terrible also, you know. Don't even look at TV because, you know, really this guy's really sincere to want to please God. Then all of a sudden, after 1 week of piousness, he passes by an Orchard Road one day in a bus and look at a billboard. Oh my goodness, it's a scantily clad lady. All right? His image is destroyed now. And then you know what he does in his mind? And this is the experience of many people. Don't have to put up your hands, by the way. They say this, well, I have fallen. Actually, they have not fallen. Even if they blow it, they are still in grace. It is what they do at that point in time. And you know what they say? Might as well give in all the way. God has left me. Depending on what kind of teaching they have received. If you teach people that if you sin, God will leave you, all right? They'll say, God has left me anyway. Might as well stay here longer, lah. If they are at home, all right, they'll probably, they probably go deeper into sin, internet porn or whatever. And we got to counsel people like this. You got to tell them the truth. That point when you start thinking, oh, I fell already. All right, that was the point that you lost it. That was the point. If an angel can come down, boom, an angel says, son, you've just blown it, right? And he says, but you know what? You have not fallen from grace. Grace is here, very near you, to rescue you still. Will you say yes and realize God still loves you and your sins He remembers no more? You don't have to show me the magazine. Just here, son. Son, God is still with you. He still loves you. All right? If that truth, now, all that the angel says is all in line with the scriptures. All right? But some people don't want to hear that. You should not be saying that, Pastor Prince. People are sinning, right? It's not true. When people realize, all right, when they blow it, God's grace is there, God's presence is there, God's love is there to bring them back, to love them still. All right? I'm telling you, if the truth was known, you know, only like, oh, I've fallen from grace. Tried for 1 week. Might as well go all the way. Now, don't have to answer yes or no, okay? But somewhere along the way, somebody got to say it. You know why? Because of wrong teaching. It's wrong teaching that causes people, when you sin, God's presence leaves you. That's not true. Jesus says the Holy Spirit abides with you forever. Last time when I was younger, I used to pray after I sinned, I'll say, God, give me back the Holy Spirit. Psalms 51, no? Restore to me the joy of salvation and give me back the Holy Spirit. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Every time, bocho, you know, leak. The Holy Spirit comes out and leaves me. And then one day I read in the Bible, it says, He'll be with you forever. How long is forever? Forever. Amen. If He leaves me when I blow it, what kind of love is that? Sorry, yeah? Can I ask you that? What kind of love is that? I got friends who don't leave me when I blow it. Surely not God. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Yet we have a teaching that says, when you sin, God leaves you. Oh, He's gone. Poop. He's gone. Because He's so sensitive. The Holy Spirit is so sensitive. So sensitive. Last time you used to be, you know, walking. We insult the Holy Spirit. Now, am I saying, go ahead and sin? Of course not. Am I saying, you know, and people say, well, Pastor Brian, you're telling people, well, you can look at any magazine and indulge in lust, whatever. You know, does such a scenario exist for people who love God? Or rather, people whom God loves and they know it. Even if you may blow it here and there, thank God. You say, praise God, I'm still righteous. Thank God, God loves me. And you know what? That sin will lose its power. Because sin has power in the forbidden fruit syndrome. Ah, don't touch, it's forbidden. But the moment there's no more forbidden, no more magic. Okay, Church, I'm going to tell you something else that I know can be misunderstood, but I'll finish with this. Years ago, I remember before I knew grace, and that's why, based on all the wrong teachings I received, I thought God leaves me when I sin. Okay? And I was a teenager. Not a teenager. I think I was 20 years old. Right? Oh, 20 plus, right? 20 plus, yeah. And but I didn't know grace. I didn't know the grace of God. I was still in that performance treadmill. And I remember one day, I blew it big time. I tried my best, but I blew it. And it was a life of trying, you know, that kind of life. Trying. But at the end, I said, cannot. And the whole day, I felt God is not with me. Now, is that true? I felt. But is that true? No, God is with me all the time. But I lost the sense of, you know, I'm precious to God. No. You know why? Why would he want to consider me? All right? I blew it. I'm not like other Christians, like Pastor Henry. I knew Pastor Henry, but then. So I said, I didn't know about God's calling on my life. And you know what I did? For the first time, as a young man, I said to myself, well, since I'm in sin already, might as well stay in sin. What shall I do now? Then I said, okay, I want to go to a disco. Never been to a disco before. Now don't forget, this was years ago, okay? So I decided, there's a place called Zouk. Is it still around?
Yes.
Okay, thanks. Last night, I shared the same story, and I asked, is Zouk still around? Look at all my leaders in front, and none of them want to tell me anything, because they don't want to be known that they know about such things, you know? Pastor Henry, Pastor Matthews, all of them. So, it's still around, is it? Okay. I went to Zouk. Never been to a disco. Alright? I said, I'm going to party the night away. I'm backslidden. I'm lost. God has left me. Alright? So, I don't even know how to pay or whatever to go in. People line up, I just line up. And I just follow the guy in front. And go inside there. They ask me, what drink you want? I say, orange juice, please. Give me orange juice, all right? Don't know how to drink those other things. Hot liquor and all, what sling and all that, okay? Don't know how to drink those things. All right, so I drank orange juice. All right, and look at people. Ah, bang, bang, bang. I said, after for a while, I look at the whole thing. I got a headache. And then, don't forget, if I told myself, I'm backslidden, this is what backslidden people do. And all of a sudden, I look at all the people dancing and that kind of thing. Then I look at them, and all of a sudden, I felt God's presence all over me. And my heart was filled with God's compassion for them. I said, my goodness, they are really lost. See, they're all lost. They don't realize how much God loves them. Their souls are so precious. They don't realize how much God loves them. I see them smoking in some corner and all that. They're probably doing some bad stuff, you know, smoking. And I see people going to a special room and all that. I said, my goodness, they are lost. They're about my age. Somebody needs to tell them about Jesus. And I caught myself. I said, hey, you are backslidden. Wait a minute. God, what are you doing here? Because I felt his presence come on me. I was supposed to be backslidden. And all of a sudden I said, my goodness, God walked with me inside there. Now I know that this can be misconstrued by some people who say, well, Pastor Prince, last night he told people to go to Zouk. You know, they want to hear what they want to hear. But what I'm trying to tell you is this, all right? Notice, God never left me. All of a sudden, I saw everyone lost. I saw the love of God was in my heart for them, and I can't stay there anymore. So I left. And when I left, I felt his presence walking with me. Then I remember a sermon last time I heard. You know, someone says, when you step into a disco, you step into a cinema. God stays outside. You know, God, wait for me. And I was thinking, my goodness, I felt God's presence much more than I feel in a legalistic church. Now, do I believe in going there? Like I said, you know, I was too safe for the world already. Amen. Now, if you enjoy drinking and partying and all that, I mean, you know, I just tell you, get more salvation flowing into your mind, your heart. Because once you're safe, I'm telling you this, the taste change. Yeah. Amen. Your song taste change. You know, some things you look at it and say, it's stupid to do that. Because you found a better thing. And it satisfies. Something you see doesn't satisfy, but you enjoy doing it, but it doesn't satisfy anymore. So that's true salvation. And I found true salvation operating even when I was so-called backslidden, which is fallen from grace. Amen. But you know what? I never really did fall from grace. He was there all the time. And when I realized that, you know what? On my way home, me and God became friends. And God said, son, what you learned tonight, many believers don't know what you know. Many of them, even people who are truly safe, young people, they are now in discos and all that. You know why? Because they think the Christian life is too hard. They heard preaching that says, the moment you blow it, God leaves you. You are cut off from God. You're out of God's favor already. And you know what they say? It's too hard. So they join the world. But they're not happy also, like what you experienced just now. Even though they try to enjoy that, there's a part in them, they are too safe already to enjoy. It's like having 2 feet in 2 kingdoms. Or 2 boats. You do the split. And that's why, church, we got to tell people the truth. We are against sin. But grace is the antidote to sin. Can I have a good amen? And anything that destroys that sense that you are God's beloved is the devil's work. If you hear any preaching, even from this pulpit, if you hear any preaching that makes you feel dirty, cheap, amen, reject it. It is not God. Paul begins his epistle by saying, to all those in Rome, called to be saints. Amen, church? You are God's treasure. Praise the Lord. You know, Jesus gave up everything just for you. Amen? Look up here. I want to finish real fast with this last one. I'm going to show you an example of traditional teaching as well as accurate revelation of the Holy Spirit. There are 2 parables that go side by side. Now, one is a merchant came and found a treasure in a field. And you know what he did? He gave up everything to buy the treasure in the field. Then the next parable, back to back, a man found a pearl of great price in the ocean. And he gave up everything to buy the pearl of great price. And the traditional teaching is this. The treasure in the earthen field is Jesus. The pearl in the ocean is Jesus. We must give up everything to buy Jesus. Honestly, can we buy Jesus? No. Now, the way the Holy Spirit interprets that is this. Treasure in the field, all right, are the Jewish nation. Because they are God's earthly field, earthly people. Jesus came, saw them lost. He gave up everything to buy, to redeem them. That means they are very precious to God. Now, the pearl in the ocean speaks of the Gentile nations, you and I. All right, the pearl of great price is what Jesus saw in you. And he gave up everything to get the pearl of great price. You are the pearl of great price. Israel and you are the treasure and you are the pearl of great price. He gave up everything to get you. But you see how the devil can twist the whole thing? And how men, theorists, can twist the whole thing? By making you feel that you must give up everything to buy. How can men buy Jesus? But Jesus surely can buy you. And he did. On the cross, with open arms, he brought you back. I was reading the other day, Deuteronomy 28, curses, so frightening, the curses. The last line of the curse says, and no man shall buy you. You'll be sold as a slave, as slaves, and no man will buy you. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? Jesus did. He has redeemed us from the curse. Amen. He bought us. Amen, church. We are so blessed. Amen. Every day you wake up, I want you to feel that you are God's beloved. When you walk outside, feel that God's beloved is walking. Amen. Go to work, God's beloved has just come. Amen. And you'll see things happen around you, for you, with you. And people start feeling good around you. They don't know why. But you know why? Because everything in the Christian life operates by faith. God loves all of us the same. But if you believe in that love, you will see the results of that love. And all the people said, amen. Now, you got time, go back home, read the entire chapter 12. You'll find that it's very consistent in law and grace. Because the chapter 12 goes on to talk about Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, the mountain of grace. And it tells you, you're not come to Mount Sinai, the law, but you've come to Mount Zion, grace. It's all in the same chapter, all right? And you judge for yourself whether we are consistently preaching in